there's a story from the old pioneer days about a man who was making his way heading west. He came to the Missouri River. It was winter. It was ice covered. And snow was kind of up on the banks and over the river as well. And he wasn't sure if he was going to be able to make it from one side of the river to the other with all of the weight that he was holding. And he knew of the incredible dangers. You walk out on a river like that, you go under, you're swept down, and you are lost, and you drown. And so, yet, he had to cross the river. There was no bridges. And so, he started out slowly, step by step, no cracks, everything was good. He turned around, and he realized how far he was from the bank, and he realized this could be really bad because I still have a ways to go. So he got down and he tried to spread out his weight as much as he could and started to crawl across. And then he realized, if I go through, anything happens. And so he sprawled out as much as he could and just started inching his way little by little, hoping that he had all of his weight spread out to reduce the weight in that one spot. A little while later, he heard a whistle. And he looked back. And here came a team of horses and this old farmer on a wagon cutting across the river. Went right by him, tipped his hat, kept on going. What do you think the guy did? Kept sprawling his way. No, he knew that if that team of horses and that wagon and that old farmer could make it across, he could do it as well. He got up, went all the way. That's what Hebrews is doing for us. It's telling us that saints of old have made it because they're not the heroes, because the King of Kings has done everything necessary for us to make it all the way past the finish line into glory. That's what this book is all about. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Don't look anywhere else. We have everything we need in Christ to make it all the way to the finish line. And so now we come, after having looked at this amazing book depicting the Christian life as a life that's strengthened and mobilized by grace and the work that Jesus has done, we saw the punctuation or the end of the letter last week at verse 21 and this rising up amen and this wonderful benediction, and you would think that is the end of the story. Hebrews 13 finishes with a rousing amen, but yet it doesn't. There's a few more verses left. That's what we're going to look at today. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews 13 verses 22 through 25, and I'm going to give you the theological, deep spiritual meaning to what these verses are. You ready? Sincerely. This is the typical way to end a letter in the New Testament, especially among the Christians. There was a very conventional way. You would finish the body of your letter. You might rise up to an amen, and then you would have these final words. This is the sincerely part of the letter. This is the shepherd's heart of the author coming out. Hear the word of the Lord, even in this most unusual spots to find nuggets and treasures from God's heart to us. Hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, brothers. Bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Know this, our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I will see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send greetings to you. Grace be with you all. Hallelujah. Now again, you would have thought that the amen of verse 21 would have been the end, but no. Here's the sincerely, here's the heart, the last pastoral words from this shepherd to this people that I think he's probably one of the leaders over, and how we might have a confident life. The final pastoral words for a confident life. Go ahead, put that up if you would. The final pastoral words for a confident life. That's what we have here in this sincerely in verses 22 through 25. And here we find a plea, some information, and a word of action. A plea, an information, and a word of action. He uses this same word. I don't really need to put up with all of this. I could put up with it if it were just this, but it's this. It's a spiritual issue. Now, also closely connected is the passage that we looked at earlier. Turn back in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Timothy is charged by Paul in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach his word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience. And notice verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not, what's it say? Not what? Endure. They won't bear with sound teaching. It's the same word, that word endure. They won't keep at it. They won't stay there with sound teaching. But instead, the opposite is this. This is what the author of Hebrews is hoping they will not do, but rather having itching ears. In other words, well, you know, my heart yearns for this. My head thinks this. It's all kind of driven by my culture and the world that I'm living in, and I really want this. Let me find and accumulate for myself teachers who will teach according to the passions of what my heart, somebody who will just confirm me and what I'm about and what I want and will validate all of that. And you know what the truth is? You go looking on the internet, you don't have to look very far to find people who will endorse and confirm and tolerate just about anything. And they'll tell you, it's all good. And if you go that way, it's all good with God too, whoever that God might be. And notice verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth. They're not bearing with it. They're not listening to it. And they wander off into myths. And the implication is, I think this. They show themselves to be no children of the King as they wander away. And so the appeal of the shepherd here is, please, listen. These words that I've given to you are words that take you all the way to the finish line, built on the promises of God. They're not going to tickle your ears. They're not going to validate you in your natural self. But if you want words from the living God about life eternal, here they are, Jesus Christ. Here is our hope and our life. So the appeal by this author is essentially because it helps to correct us in our tendency and our natural inclination to listen to the counsel of many advisors that we want to surround ourselves with who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. Or give us the benefits of the best ideas of what we think will give us the best life. And we have this tendency to disregard anything that our natural sensibilities don't fancy. I mean, if you don't think that that's a reality of what our hearts tend to do, just consider the formidable theologian Paul Simon. You remember his little tune? I'm just a poor boy, though my story's seldom told, I've squandered my resistance for a pocket full of mumbles, such are promises. All lies and jest, still, here's the key, A man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. He's saying exactly what God's word says. This is what our natural hearts do. We want to hear what we want to hear and disregard the rest. And the author here, the shepherd, is saying, please, I appeal to you. I urge you. And it's really stronger than just a mere pleading, because it's followed with a command. Bear with my word of exhortation. This word of exhortation, the only other time it's used is in chapter 13, verse 15. And so basically it's a sermon. In other words, listen to this word about Jesus. Oh, what a wonderfully rich, though short, expose on the absolute essential of Jesus we have here in Hebrews, right? He says, bear with it, because it's really just a short thing. It's a pretty short book, isn't it? 13 chapters, right? 303 verses, 7,950 words. It's taken us only a few months to go through together, right? But yet he says, here are the words. Where else are you going to go? To whom will you go? No, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life because you are eternal life. And the author is saying this: you neglect this message, it's at your own spiritual eternal risk. He's not trying to give a bunch of theological, tedious details and data points and information. That's not the point here. Because if that's the result of what we've done, is we've walked through Hebrews, is just to get a whole bunch of information and pile up more things in our head that we know, then the scripture says that just puffs up. No, he's given to us the very words that the Holy Spirit might shape us to love God and love others, that are so important, that we might be transformed and shaped into the image of Christ. That's what the purpose of Scripture is. That's why our studies and when we gather together, it can't be merely about here's details and information and here's all the facts. If that's all you're doing in your Bible study, you need to step back and you need to start asking yourselves, why does God need me to know this? What shape does this need to take from my head and my heart to shape the hands and the feet of my life and my action? And Hebrews should reflect this. It gives light, should jolt us to attention as we know that we're anchored to Jesus, and help us to examine and jettison sin that so easily oversets us, and see the way that God is working on our behalf through Jesus, so that we might be propelled into ministry and service to Him with our head, our hearts, our hands, and our feet, the whole person transformed completely. So he says, bear with it. And don't stop until you see a clearer picture of Christ in your life. And so we listen and we obey Christ. And why wouldn't we? So that's the appeal. Have all of your life built and shaped around God's word. Let it be the transforming way. Let it be the go-to where you say, all right, here's what I want, here's what I think, but what does God's word actually say? And then notice second, he moves from the plea to the information. He wants to inform them. And what I think he wants to inform them about is this, is that we need to show regard for saints, for the saints, and a longing for togetherness. Notice what he says in verse 23, show regard for the saints and a longing for togetherness. I'm sorry, go back just 1 second to that so those who are taking notes can get that. Show regard for the saints, longing for togetherness. There's a unity and there's a love that we have for one another. I got a beautiful email this week, GCBC, and thank you for the ways that you are loving the saints here in Somerville. What a glorious thing when God's people love one another and serve one another for no other purpose than that God receives the praise and the glory and the honor. It's a beautiful thing. And here he says this, verse 23, notice. You should know, that word should is kind of interpretive here. It's really, you know that our brother Timothy has been released. Timothy, probably this is Paul's son in the faith, has been released. This is likely, if Paul is not the author, I'm not sure and don't think that he was. It maybe is a little bit after his death, but perhaps it's kind of corresponding around in those same times as the latter part of Paul's death, but maybe up to about AD 70. And for some reason, Timothy has been separated from this author and the people who this author and Timothy seem to have an intimate connection with these people. And we don't know the purpose for this separation. He might have been released off into ministry. I don't think that's what it is. I think in the context, it plays into the fact that I believe he was probably imprisoned and he's now been released. And this is good news for them. I mean, when they hear this, it's like that old farmer, and there this guy crawling across the ice, and they look back, and here comes Timothy on this train of horses, and he's been released. And so these who are weak knees and under great pressure see Timothy come by following a whole host of saints who have made it all the way to the finish because of Christ, the author and perfecter of the faith, with our eyes fixed on him. Now these too can rise up and with confidence and boldness say, all right, God's working. He has not abandoned us. We're not orphans. He is with us. He's our king, and he loves us, and we're his children, and he knows and he's concerned about every detail of our lives. It's going to be okay. And even if, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if God doesn't come through and give us this, quote, rescue out of the fire, nevertheless, we will not bow down because our God is mighty to save, and one day he's going to return, and we will be saved indeed. But he says, you should know, Timothy has been released. What a great thing. With whom, if he comes soon, he and I, we're coming to be with you. To which the people didn't say, oh, no, more Hebrews. They're like, yes, we can't wait. We can't wait to be together with some of our leaders and those who are created by this bond of love, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is this regard for Timothy, who was imprisoned. And now he's released, and this yearning and this longing for togetherness again. We can't wait to do it again. It's like our picnic yesterday. I left there thinking, I can't wait to gather together with the people again. June 25th, Sullivan's Island, we'll do it again. On the beach, as we witness a brother coming into the fold of faith. What a sweet time. This is good, because notice he says not only this plea and this information, but then he moves to some action. You want a confident life? Here's some pastoral words for a confident life. Shape your life on the word. Long to be with God's people and show regard to the saints. And finally, find comfort nestled within the right embrace. Find comfort nestled within the right embrace. I love how he ends. You know, again, this is basically the Christian way of saying sincerely, comma, sometimes the name is given. In this case, it's not. But nevertheless, this is the closing to the letter. And this is pretty typical. Notice what it says, verse 24. Here's the actions that show we're nestled and yearning for the right embrace. Greet all of your leaders. This is the last time. We've already heard this word, same word for leaders, back in chapter 13, verse 7, back in verse 17. We've seen these are the ones who are leading out, the ones who are guiding, the ones who are instructing. Greet those that you are imitating and mimicking. Greet those who are leading you and you yearn to give deference to their word when they say, hey, you know what? Your life is going this way, but God's word says we ought to be headed this way. And here he says, even these who are telling us sometimes things that we don't want to hear, greet them. That word greet basically means to bend your arm to. Sometimes it's salute, you know, bend your arm to. But it's really more than that. In Mark chapter 12, verse 38, the religious leaders are said to be those who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted, saluted. That's kind of a downside. I don't think that's the implication here in Hebrews. I think the implication is more like in Mark chapter 9, verse 15, where they saw him from far off and they ran out to greet him. And what do you think that greeting was like? It wasn't a, whoop, we love. No, I mean, that greeting was an embrace of probably hugs and the bond of love being expressed. And so they greeted him. This is the same word that's used here. Greet all of those who are leading you, and not just them, greet all the saints. Why? Because there's this embrace of the Christian brotherhood and the Christian family where we have been brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ and formed into this new family of God. And so greet one another. And notice it's reciprocal. He says, all those who come from Italy, either this was a large contingent of people all around Italy or a group of people from Italy who are living somewhere else, but either way, it's these people are sending their greetings to you. There's this embrace from afar that we're sending to you. So that's one side of the embrace. Make sure that you are embraced, that you have the brotherhood. You have brothers and sisters that you can come to, and you know that I can be nestled here. I'm not always going to hear what I want to hear. I'm going to hear things that are challenging, but I'm going to hear life-giving words where I know that when I walk away from that encounter, they've got my back, and they have my best interest, which is this. One day, every one of us is going to step across the precipice of this world into eternity, and we're going to face the living God. And the only hope we will have is Christ, and that's the brotherhood embrace and the reminders that we need from one another. Because notice his last words, and this is appropriate, isn't it? His last words to these people, grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. You see, this is the embrace that changes everything. Grace, the unmerited favor of God that can't be earned or bought, and it's freely given, but it's not free because it cost Jesus his life. It's all that God has done for us through Christ in bringing us to him in salvation. It's such an important word, grace. You take grace out of Christianity and it just falls apart. In fact, Charles Spurgeon in a little book tells us that the Christian life is, his title, all of grace. We're saved by grace. We're shaped by grace. And we're kept to the end by God's grace. We endure by grace. And one day we will step into the presence of God and live with him forever by grace. In fact, Titus chapter 2 tells us that grace appeared in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God's grace is lavished before us and upon us in Jesus Christ. I mean, just listen to what Paul says. By the way, Titus ends in the exact same way that Hebrews does. Grace be with you all. But listen to this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What a close connection to Hebrews. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's the grace of God explained for us, appearing in Jesus Christ on display. And this is why when he says, grace be with you all, it's not just a flippant word that he's throwing around. He has in mind all of the package of the gospel loaded in that word. Jesus Christ is the way that God's grace appears and the way that we're nestled in the embrace of God himself. It's only through Jesus Christ. You want a confident life that goes all the way? Grace. Grace. God's grace. Marvelous grace. Al Mohler, in his commentary on Hebrews, said, there may be no more proper and precious way to end a letter like Hebrews than by asking God's unmerited favor on the recipients. The whole letter, in fact, has been about the grace established in the new covenant that God has made with his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, the grace of God and Jesus Christ appeared. You remember? We've looked at these. In chapter 1, he's the final word of God who is speaking in these last days. In chapter 1, verse 6 and 10, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, whom the angels worship and adore. Chapter 2, verse 10, he's the pioneer of our salvation who was made perfect through suffering. In chapter 2, verse 14, he's the one who became flesh that he might die in our place to free us from the fear of death. That's grace. In chapter 3, verse 5, he's the one who is superior to Moses and a son, as a son who is superior to a servant. In chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, he is a sympathetic high priest who opens the way to the throne of what? Grace. In chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, he's the mediator of a new covenant, a blood-bought covenant, to secure that our sins will be forgiven and that the law will be written on our hearts and that God will be our God. What marvelous grace. In chapter 9, verse 14, he's the one who by his blood purifies and cleanses our consciences from dead works so that we might serve the living God. Just like Titus said, so Hebrews says, and it's all by God's grace. In chapter 9, verse 26, he's the one who put an end to all sacrifices, putting away sin once for all through the sacrifice of himself. God's rich grace for us. In chapter 12, verse 2, and chapter 1, verse 13, he's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the living God until all of his enemies would be made his footstool by God's grace for us on our behalf. In chapter 13, verse 12, he's the one who suffered outside of the gate so that we might be sanctified as his people by his blood. How does this happen? How is it applied to us? By grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, because then anyone could boast. It is the grace of the living God. Chapter 13, 5 and 6, and chapter 7, verse 16, he's the one who will never leave us or forsake us, but will help us forever by the blood of an indestructible life. God's grace on display in Jesus Christ for you and for me. Grace be with you all. The author has all of that rounding and bouncing in his head as he's writing to these people who are wondering, can we make it? Our knees are about to buckle. We're under great weight. Is there any way? And there is a way. There's a way for them and there's a way for you. A way to life, a way to confidence in the Christian life, and a way to make it home into glory in the presence of the King forever, and it's by grace. Grace be with you all. We've walked through Hebrews. My prayer is that Christ has revealed himself to us again and again so that we might be encouraged, that our hope might well up and we might know that God is persevering in us so that we might have the strength to persevere to the end and love to meet one another together and stir up one another to love and good works so that together we might even die well by faith with an assurance built on grace. Because we're saved by grace, we'll endure by grace to the end, and we'll be kept in God's presence forever by His grace. Indeed, grace be with us all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You because You are good and faithful and sure and true. We thank You for this book of Hebrews. We thank You for the promises that we have heard and been reminded of. Father, we thank You for some who have been brought to life as a result of walking through this letter. We thank You for the impact that these times together in Your Word have had, not only here in our midst, but even people who are watching around the globe and have shared some of them and have been strengthened and encouraged. But Father, I know this. There's some listening here today who run the risk of walking away indifferent and cold in heart. Father, move in their hearts. Lord, I plead with You because You are the only one who can bring life where there's death. Change us, change them, so that they might see not a system of works, but a marvelous hope built on grace from a faithful, loving God. Help them to see Christ is all we have before You and our only plea. Let there be life in hearing and listening to King Jesus and His words. Today, do not harden your heart. If you hear His voice, find salvation today. Father, we praise You. We thank You, for You are good. In Jesus' name.